This evening, as we open our Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 2 and 3. And these present to us a rather unusual situation. In fact, I don't know that we'll find such a situation mentioned anywhere else in the Word of God. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. And I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Sometimes we avoid or gloss over scriptures that touch on a sensitive subject. We're willing to preach on the truth of hell, and we're willing to preach on the truth of heaven. And we glory in preaching about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And these are all true doctrines of the Word of God. Sometimes we will list what we consider to be the most important doctrines in the Bible: the inspiration of the Scriptures, salvation by grace, baptism by immersion. Sometimes we'll have 13, as you'll find in the Sunday school literature that's published by the American Baptist Association. Sometimes there will be 20, as we have adopted here at Southwest Church. I have seen confessions of faith that had 64 articles and page after page of writing to explain what the church or the churches believed. I sometimes wonder that men have written more words to explain the Bible than are in the Bible itself, and yet we still don't understand it. There are many, many truths other than the 13 truths or the 20 truths or the 64 truths or the volume of commentaries that are written. And these truths oftentimes are truths that help us more in the area of human relationships than these great doctrines of the Bible, such as salvation by grace and baptism by immersion. If I understand the Scriptures correctly, they teach us that the way we live is just as important as what we believe. And we can know by the Bible that God loves us. The Bible teaches us that God loves us. You can read it in scripture after scripture, the fact that God loves us, and God proved His love for us by giving His Son to die on the cross. And we can tell people that we are disciples of Jesus Christ, and that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. But Jesus said, "By this," and He was talking about love, "shall all men know that ye are my disciples." It's important that people know that we are His disciples, and one of the ways, and I think perhaps the best way, to show that we are the disciples of Christ is for all of us to have love for one another and show that love for one another. Many times we avoid scriptures that teach us such a practical truth as getting along with one another, because some way, somehow, we've assumed that everyone knows how to get along. Do you know that isn't true? And oftentimes we don't consider the fact that the Bible tells us how to get along with one another just as truthfully as it tells us of God's love for us. or of the eternal punishment of the unrepentant, or the blessing of being found in Christ Jesus when he comes again. And as I consider Baptist history, I notice that many times there have been divisions within a church over doctrinal issues. That has occurred. But I also notice that in our day and age, not many churches ever divide or separate or have problems over doctrinal issues. Splits, problems in most missionary Baptist churches come about because of two people, or three people, or four people who get a problem among themselves that they can't solve. Then it festers and festers. These three or four people will tell three or four other people, and then these three or four people will tell three or four other people. Then after a period of time, there will be a polarization. Us will get on one side and they'll get on the other side. And then it's them and us. And suddenly, just like with Paul and John Mark, the contention has become so sharp among people of God that they divide asunder. That is, they simply remove themselves from one another's presence. And that causes a lot of problems. It causes a lot of problems because in such a division, forgiveness is never extended. Oftentimes, forgiveness is never given an opportunity to be extended. Apologies are never offered. People move from place to place, church to church, without ever having said, "I'm sorry." More than anything else, they've never heard that other person say, "I forgive you." Or they've never said, "I'm sorry." Or they've never had the other person say, "I'm sorry, I was wrong." What we're talking about tonight has never worked in their lives. Many of the additions to the churches in the greater Little Rock area, of those people who've lived here over a long period of time, if you'll look at your statistics, most of the additions by letter are simply movement among the missionary Baptist churches and have nothing to do with conversions and baptism. Often what happens with the glut, and I thank God for every church in our association and in our area, but because there are so many of us, and I wouldn't reduce our numbers by a single church, because there are so many of us, people can move from one to another without ever having followed the Word of God and straightening out the problems that they assume have occurred in their lives. Paul interrupts his exhortations to the Philippians to deal with a very sensitive problem in the church at Philippi. And the King James translation doesn't show this as well as most other translations do, but I can assure you that what I'm saying to you tonight is based on the Word of God. There were two women in the church that were having a problem. And Paul knew that such a problem would disturb and hinder. It is a fact. These people must admit it at Philippi, and we certainly must see it in the Word of God, that the church at Philippi had a problem. I exhort Euodias, and I exhort Syntyche to make up your differences as Christians should. This is a better translation. I exhort you to make up your differences as Christians should. We don't know what problem or problems these two people had. We know that it was not a doctrinal problem, because if that had been true, Paul would have settled that issue in a hurry. If one of the ladies had believed in the inspiration of the Scriptures and the other had not, Paul would have simply said without hesitation, "The Word of God is true. The Bible is inspired." And he would have settled that issue promptly. If it had been a moral issue, I think Paul would have settled that issue very quickly also. We have a record in the other books of the New Testament of moral problems within the church. And Paul said to the church at Corinth, "When you're come together, put such an one from among you." I don't think that either of these women had doctrinal problems or moral problems, but they did have a problem. And it was just as big as they wanted to make it. And it involved just as many people as they wanted to carry it to. Obviously, it had got past the point of these two women simply sharing a problem between themselves and not having gossiped and peddled it to other people. It had gotten away from them. It had gotten outside their confidence. Therefore, it was and had become, obviously, a hindrance to the fellowship of the church at Philippi. As we look at what Paul has written concerning them, we understand that rather than these women having a moral problem or a doctrinal problem, that they were good women. And they're commended by Paul the Apostle as women who labored with me in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we consider these two people, let's just think of them as that, two people, and not think of them particularly as women, because what we're talking about tonight can be a problem that two men have, or a man and a woman have, or a boy and girl have, that are in the church of the living God. The Bible tells us that when Paul first came to Philippi, that he and those who labored with him preached to the women who came to the riverside. It's written in Acts 16 and 13, "And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spoke unto the women that resorted thither." I rather believe that among these women who came to the riverbank to pray from Philippi were these two women here, and that they had come quickly at the invitation of the missionaries to receive, if they had not already received, the hope of Israel, to receive Christ and to follow him in scriptural baptism. And that they became some of the first members of this particular church. And as I consider that as a possibility, and in my mind a very strong possibility, I know for a fact that many churches owe their very existence to the women who are in the church and not to the men. As I have read church history, I have seen that many times a cause has been carried and defended by women more than it has by men. And that in the early history of the church, even though we do read of Stephen being stoned to death, And in the New Testament, we read of men dying for the faith of Jesus Christ. Early in the history of the church, we see women dying because they refused to give up their religion and refused to denounce and renounce Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That may have been one of the reasons that they had problems. That is because they were first in the church. And sometimes, if we're not very, very careful, we'll consider older members as being more member than consider the people who have just been added to the church, as though they needed to wait a while before they gained any real opportunity to say anything or to suggest anything. That the real operation of the church falls first of all upon the church's older members, and then secondly upon those who have come lately. That the pastor's attention is primarily to be directed to those who have been in the church the longest, and then, if I may use a phrase from our present administration, trickle down to the people who joined last Sunday. But I don't think we can justify that attitude. I think that people who are baptized, people who moved their letters to this church, are just as much a member of this church if they did it last Sunday as they did if they did 10 years ago. And they ought to be treated with equality and with consideration. And their thoughts and their ideas ought to be listened to. What their problem was, again, I would tell you quite frankly, we don't know. But whatever it was, the fact of its existence hindered the work. It was probably a minor thing, but because of their emphasis upon it, it had become a major thing. If I understand the scriptures correctly, if I understand the Spirit of Jesus Christ correctly, all of us should subordinate our personal ideas and our personal desires to the greater good of the church of the living God and the kingdom of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. The idea that we must ever have our own way at the expense of the harmony of the church is a wrong idea. And this problem that existed at the church of Philippi was not to be ignored. Paul said to whoever his faithful yoke servant was in this church, someone who had worked with him, someone who was considered a true comrade. We really don't know who this individual was, but they knew, the church knew who this person was whom Paul called my true comrade, my fellow our true yoke servant, my fella helper. They knew who Paul was talking about. And Paul said, I solemnly beg you, my true comrade, help them to be reconciled. It was to be dealt with according to the Word of God. What did Paul mean when he said, help them to be reconciled? Well, obviously he meant throw the full power of your influence into this situation that it may be settled and the parties reconciled one to another. He does not say help Syntyche, or he does not say criticize Euodias. But he says help them to be reconciled. As I've studied the New Testament, I've noticed that there are different circumstances that present themselves to me and you as we live together in this world and work together in church capacity. Jesus said on one occasion when he spoke of prayer, if you go to prayer, to make prayer, to offer an offering at the altar, and this is, of course, an Old Testament circumstance, but I think there is a principle here that you and me should consider and learn from. But if I go to the altar to make a sacrifice to God, and I would assume the modern day context would be if I go to pray, because we don't make literal offerings today, but if I go to pray, and as I kneel to pray, as I begin my prayer, if my mind and heart turns to some individual whom I have wounded, that as quickly as possible, I will go to that person and seek reconciliation. But you say, preacher, now that's the most absurd thing I've ever heard in my life. No, it's a scriptural thing that all of us ought to do. We're bound by the word of God to do it. And let me tell you something else. We're bound by the covenant that hangs on the wall of this church and most other Missionary Baptist churches to do it. Now, in Matthew chapter 18, as Jesus dealt with his disciples, and this is a church, we don't have any problems deciding that. It is a church. It deals with Christians' actions one to another. Now, let me show you something. You say, but you're going back to the book of Matthew, and you're preaching from the book of Philippi. How can you do that? Well, these things that we're looking at in the book of Matthew, these are the things that Jesus taught, and I have every reason to believe that Paul was conscious of all the things that Jesus taught. He had private instruction for some 3 years in the Arabian desert by the Lord himself. And also, he had conversed with Peter. He had met other apostles and they'd had conversations, so they shared the ministry and the teaching of Jesus Christ. And I don't doubt that what Paul was aware of what Jesus had said about these situations. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. Now notice three verses of Scripture. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear thee, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And I think perhaps we would immediately assume, look, if there is someone in the church that's drinking whiskey, getting drunk, someone that's selling dope, then we ought to send two deacons to talk to that person. And then if they won't repent and apologize to the church, they ought to be excluded. What I've said is just true. If there is a person drinking, if there is a person taking drugs, illegal drugs, there is a person whose life and character is embarrassing the church, there ought to be men or women go see that man and tell him that we're unhappy with what's transpiring in his life, give him the opportunity to come and apologize and repent. Yeah, that ought to be done, but that's not what this verse teaches. You know what this verse teaches? It teaches that if in our work-a-day world someone says something to me, or I say something to someone, or I do something, or someone else does something that is offensive to me, that I will approach them with that offense before I make any kind of issue out of it to anyone else whatsoever. I'll say this. If in our conversation today, here at Southwest Church, Brother Goodwin said something that, quote, hurt my feelings. Or if Brother Goodwin did something that, quote, hurt my feelings. If he had done that this morning, I should have already mentioned it to him by tonight. But oftentimes, instead of taking this biblical approach, we decide that we'll play the part of the wounded duck. I mentioned this in class last week, that where I grew up, we had a meadow. It wasn't good for much except to grow grass, which we called hay. And in the springtime, when we would break this meadow, we would oftentimes disturb the nests of a killdeer. A killdeer is a bird that looks a little bit like a stunted gull. And if you disturb the nest of a killdeer, that killdeer will go off a few feet and just carry on as though it had every bone in its body broken. And flutter and flutter and flutter and make noise. And if you go over there, it'll just kind of flutter out of reach. And it'll flutter a little further. And if you chase it, as most boys will do before they learn they can never catch them, they'll lead you a long way from the nest that's been disturbed. And finally, after they've seen that you're not in a position to harm their eggs, they'll just fly off. But you know, a killdeer in a meadow can get the attention of just about every person that's within a half a mile by the way they act. And sometimes people in a church are like a killdeer. You'd look like they'd just been told they had terminal cancer. Instead of speaking, they grunt. You know, how are you? Now, see, that's a signal. In psychology, we understand that as a signal that this person is sending to us that they're hurt and they're disturbed and they're bothered. Now, our response is that we're supposed to go to them and say, now, if I've done anything to hurt your feelings, I want you to forgive me. We don't know that we have, but we just know they act wounded and hurt. And so we're supposed, everybody in the church is supposed to say, oh, we're sorry. What did we do? Now, this always keeps everything in a mystery. No one really knows. What happened to so-and-so? I don't know. Do you know? I don't know. I think I know. Someone told me that maybe we might have. But this person will keep it a secret. And that's wrong. It's not according to the Word of God. Now, if that offense can be care of, by two people only, this is what Jesus meant when he said, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. But have you ever had the experience of finding out that you'd hurt someone's feelings and you were the very last one among the whole office staff? Are the whole church the last person to know it? You say, Brother Penn, I don't want to cause any trouble. It's not that big a deal. If it's not a big deal and you don't want to cause trouble, shut up about it. Don't ever say anything about it. You say, well, I wouldn't want to go to that person and tell them that they hurt my feelings because I don't want to cause trouble. But you know, they really hurt me, and I wish they hadn't done that. Look, if you don't want to cause trouble, don't say anything about it. If it's just some minor thing, and you say, well, that's just the way they are, let's go on and forget it and be happy. If you can do that, fine. But if you can't, if it keeps on eating and grating and disturbing, then say to that person what ought to be said. Now, this is not something that I thought of, and it's not anything you'll find in a psychology book. You say, Brother Penn, is that good psychology? I have no idea whether it's good psychology or not. You say, well, How, don't you think that'd cause a lot of trouble? No, I think it'd keep down a lot of trouble.
Amen.
The essence of this whole system is that we most of the time believe that the offender has done it on purpose and that they know what they have done, when many times the offender may not know that they have offended. And I don't believe that any of us can ever say that to do what the Bible teaches causes trouble. You can't tell me that you really believe that doing what the Word of God teaches causes trouble. If we do what the Word of God teaches, it will avoid serious problems of this nature in a New Testament church. I don't know what happened between Euodus and Syntyche. I really don't have any idea. But I will say this, had they followed the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Paul would never have had to write about it. Because the church could have dealt with it. You see, as long as this thing just cooks between two people or two parties, and I can tell you this, knowing human nature, that there was an Euodius party and a Syntyche party. But if it had been dealt with according to the teachings of the Word of God, it wouldn't have created the problem that it caused. And if it could not have been settled between the two people, and then witnesses had been taken and the problem discussed, then the church could have settled the issue. But as long as it was there just a misunderstanding, an unannounced offense, a wounded spirit, a pouting attitude, as long as that just simply resides, then the church and no one else can deal with it. It's an unsolvable problem. It's beyond reconciliation. Then in dealing with problems of this nature, we'd have to come to these conclusions. That if someone has said something or done something, and it really doesn't amount to anything, then just let it be what you've called it to be. Just say, well, it doesn't amount to anything, and go on. If, however, you're going to be so wounded and so hurt that you just can't go on in unhampered and unhindered service to God, then don't tell anyone else until you have told that person. Pick up the telephone if you need to and call them and say, look, why did you do so and so? I don't understand. You say, but I don't want to cause any trouble. Then if you don't want to cause any trouble, don't say anything. Don't act wounded. Don't limp along. I suppose every husband and wife has experienced that mythical problem that can be described as nothing is wrong. What's wrong? Nothing. Yeah, but why do you act this way? What did it do? Nothing. Well, you know, that old cold shoulder, picking at the food, you know, paper makes a wonderful shield, doesn't it? You know. What's wrong?
Nothing is wrong.
See, you know, and if you press it, you're going to really get, I said nothing is wrong. You're really going to get it then, right? But if nothing is wrong in that attitude, something's wrong. Isn't it? Really? If it's that serious that you know, just bawling like a baby. What's wrong? Nothing, nothing, boy. You remember the story of in the Iliad and the Odyssey of the Cyclops and the hero of the story came into the cave where the Cyclops was and asked, the Cyclops heard him and asked him, said, "What is your name?" And he said, "No one." So earlier when the, or later rather, when the Cyclops was being hurt and the people yelled inside, they heard this terrible noise, said, "What's happening? No one is hurting me." I said, "Well, no one's hurting me. What are you hollering for?" See? "No one has put out my eye." "Well, if no one's done it, shut up. You know, just don't argue. Don't cry. Don't holler." And they just finally wandered off and said, "We don't understand. This guy's hollering in there. No one is bothering me." Nobody. Nothing is wrong. But I'm crying and I'm hurting and I need help. Well, I think all of us can understand that. From time to time, we need a picking up. We need reassuring that we belong. We need reassuring that we're wanted. We need reassuring that you're a part of the family and a part of the group. But don't do the warped and twisted thing of trying to gain the sympathy of the group by acting hurt or something of that nature, because most of the time people just won't recognize it. They won't pick up on it that quick, and you'll get your feelings hurt. The best thing to do is to, in a spirit of Christian love and gentleness, say, "Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, I don't know what you said when we were out the other day or this, that, and the other. I got the idea that maybe you weren't pleased. And, you know, and you hurt my feelings. Could you help me?" In that context, I think most situations can be settled right then and there. Now, this isn't to say that there are some situations that finally reach in a climax that all of us are dissatisfied with as Christians and we wish had never happened. It isn't to say that churches can never divide because of serious problems within the church. That can't happen. And sometimes it ought to happen. It isn't to say that sometimes, even though we apologize or someone apologizes to us, that we immediately forsake this. We're human. We have problems. But I am challenging all of us to pay attention to what Jesus has said, to give it a chance, to try it. Now, some people have more problems with these things than others do. If you're tempted in this area, if this is a real problem in your life of flying off the handle, of pouting, if that's a real problem in your life, then let the Lord deal with it. And you make an effort to deal with it. I don't say you'll ever get to the point where you won't have any problems, but we can certainly minimize the problems in our life. I don't know what happened between these two women. I don't know how this problem ever was finally dealt with, except this faithful servant probably entreated them to be reconciled one to another. That probably he showed them the Word of God. That he probably helped them in prayer. But however these two people may have reacted to the intercession of this gentleman, the important lesson is that when we have problems, we have something to go by. We're not left without divine direction. Again, I want to point out that these women, that just so happened to mention them, because when you look in the New Testament, you'll find where men have had serious problems of the same nature. And most of the time, the wife is the most faithful of the partners from the viewpoint of fidelity to God. I've noticed that most of the time, if the wife quits, the husband quits. You notice that in a family that quits going to church. As long as the wife keeps going, usually the husband will drag in pretty well, even though he may not be enthusiastic about his service to God. But you let that wife quit, and that husband will never come back again. In the female heart, there seems to be a greater desire to be loyal and faithful. So I guess that puts a big burden on women in that sense of the word. Maybe that's where you do your best work, is in helping those of us who need an example of faithfulness under all kinds of circumstances. Not many husbands will go to church regularly if their wives don't go. That ought to tell us something about, and you say, well, the leadership is in the male. Now, that may be a myth too. I know it's in the Bible. I know it's there. I know it's in the Bible. But you know, many times it doesn't happen that way. We're bragging on the women, because God does. These were fellow helpers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's just a coincidence that they're used rather than two men who were in some other church somewhere who had a problem of similar nature.